Well, in life, there are problems to solve. And I've got a few pictures up here to show you what I mean. So this gentleman here was having a hard time with frogs getting in his pool and not being able to get out. So he made a little ramp to solve the problem of frogs getting out. Over here, we've got a picture of a sign on a vending machine that says that if the product becomes stuck, the spiral will turn until the product drops. If after three full turns of spirals and no product drops, the machine will return your money. I don't know if you know this, but vending machines, let me make sure I get this right. Vending machines being tipped causes more deaths every year than shark attacks. So this invention could literally save lives. If you've ever done that before, probably a bad idea. This next one is genius. I wish I had this. It's a shower thermometer. It tells you how hot the water is when you get ready to step in. So simple and yet so ingenious. We've got lots of problems in life, don't we? Things like getting out of debt, things like loneliness, isolation. We remember our past. We remember the way we've acted, and we feel guilt about it. We feel shame. We've got all of these problems that we need to solve. But sometimes there are problems to solve, and sometimes there are tensions to manage. What do I mean by that? I mean, you need to decide at different points in your life whether you're going to try and save for retirement or whether you're going to go on vacation. And at some point, maybe you've saved enough for retirement that you can afford to go on vacation. And there has to be a balance there, right? It's not one is not better than the other. You have to live life now, and you also have to plan for the future. Some, especially moms in here, will understand the pressure of, do I spend time with my family or do I have a clean house, right? Do I spend time with my family? Do I pour into them, or do I make sure that the house is clean? And there's no right answer there, because there's a balance that needs to be struck. If you spend all your time playing with your kids, then the house never gets cleaned, and vice versa. If you all spend all your time cleaning the house, then the kids feel isolated and alone and all of those things. And what is the point? What is the point you get to where you get to spend some time then caring for yourself? So for moms in here especially, you know that you've got this divided focus, but eventually, if you don't take care of yourself, then you won't have anything left to give to anybody else. There's lots of different problems to solve and lots of different tensions to manage. In today's reading, we're going to be looking at a time when Jesus struck the perfect balance between two seemingly contradictory ideas. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to read about a time when Jesus had an encounter with a woman, and it changed everything for her. Nearly every week we talk about how we are a family that's learning to love like Jesus. In fact, why don't we say that together? Let's say, we are a family learning to love like Jesus. We focus on being like Jesus. Jesus is God, and God is love. And Jesus said this in John chapter 13. He said, a new command I give you, love one another. This is where we got this phrase from, is we decided that there was nothing more important than doing this right here. A new command I give you, love one another. He says, as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Everybody say, love one another. Love one another. One more time. Love one another. But what does it really mean to love one another? How do we strike the balance between enabling, loving, and judging someone? Where do we find that balance in life? Because we know that if we just continue to pour out emotional love on somebody without ever talking to them about what they're going through, then they feel like they are like everything is okay, when in reality there's so much that they need to learn. And so what does it mean to love somebody in a situation like that? John 1 said the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. So we've seen the glory of the Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And these are going to be our two ideas today that we're going to hold in each hand. And we're going to look and see if we can find the balance between them. What does it mean to be somebody that is full of grace and full of truth at the same time? Hopefully you guys are in John chapter 4. We've started reading the New Testament in our Bible reading plan, and this is one of our the chapters that we read this last week. If you haven't joined yet, it's not too late. I would encourage you guys to go to gcmoseslake.org/Bible Recap and get signed up. You can read the New Testament along with us. It'll take us up until December 31st to finish it. So it's just a short reading plan. Each reading is about 10 to 12 minutes a day, and then there's about another 8-minute video that goes along with it. So about 20 minutes of your time. And I promise you that if you commit to this, it's going to change your life. Because the Bible says that it's like a mirror that reveals all of the things that are going on inside of us, including what we're about to learn about today, this idea of holding this tension between grace and truth. All right, John chapter 4, verse 4 starts. John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." I've got a map that we're going to put up right now just so you guys can see what's going on here. So Jesus is down here. And he wants to get up here to Nazareth. He's down here. He wants to get up here. Now, Samaria is this region right here that's shaded green. And the traditional route for any Jew that would be going through this area would be to go along this line right here, to cross the Jordan River, to take the long way around, cross the Jordan River again, and then end up back in Nazareth. Now, this was about a 70-mile detour, about 70 miles that they would detour, or about a week's worth of walking. And they would do this traditionally because they didn't want to go through Samaria. Now, the reason why they didn't want to go through Samaria is because the Samaritans were seen as half-breeds. They were seen as less than. There was always this tension, always this struggle, always this fight between the Jews and the Samaritans. And because of this tension, they didn't want to go there. We're going to talk about this more in just a minute. So he says, verse 5, it says, "He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." Now, we actually have a picture here. We are like 99% sure that this is actually the well that is referenced in this. Now, they've built a church up over the top of it. It's called the Church of Photina, which is the kind of the traditional name that we've given to this lady. We don't really know her name, but tradition has said that her name was Photina. So they built a church over the top of it. You can actually go there in Israel and I think even get water still out of the well. Now, Jacob's well for the Samaritans and for the people in this town represented God's provision. It represented God pouring out his love for them in the form of water. And because of that, they took a certain amount of pride in this well, knowing that not only is it a thing that's necessary for survival, but also this is a gift that was given to them by their ancestors. Now, it's interesting that it calls out the time here in this verse. It says that it was about noon when this interaction took place. And the reason is because most drawing of water happened either early in the morning or later in the afternoon. They wanted to stay away from the hottest part of the day. And it was kind of a social time, where all of the ladies and all of the kids would come out to the well. They would draw water for each other. It was a time to hang out, time to talk. It's interesting that it was about noon because it shows that this lady was not a part of the social fabric of the town. She was, for whatever reason, she felt isolated. She felt alone. She felt separated from the people of the town. Verse 7, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" We talked about that just a minute ago, but this goes back to our Bible reading that we just finished up in the Old Testament, talking about the exile, how thousands of Jews were carried off into Babylon, But there were some that stayed, and the ones that stayed started to intermarry with the people around them. They spread out into land that wasn't theirs. And when the Jews that had been exiled to Babylon came back, they found these Samaritans living in their homes, adopting practices that they knew were in violation of God's law, serving other gods. And so now when the Jews came back to this region, there was this conflict, there was this tension that had boiled over, and now here we are 400 years later, 500 years later, and the Jews are still not associating with the Samaritans. And also, as a woman, she would have been shocked. So not just as a Samaritan, but also as a woman, she would have been shocked that Jesus chose to speak with her because he was a rabbi and she was just a commoner. And so that was that. There was a social or a status discrepancy here. There was a financial probably discrepancy here. There was an ethnic discrepancy. There were all of these different things that made this conversation unlikely. But in Jesus, we see that in order to love like Jesus, which is our theme, right? This is what we want to do. We want to learn to be a people that love like Jesus. We need to be a people that build bridges. That even when everything else is stacked against us, even when you, find a 49er fan, and you're like, oh, dear Lord, please don't make me talk to them. You're going to cross that bridge anyway, and you're going to go up, and you're going to talk to them, because this is what God would have you do. If we want to love like Jesus, we need to be a people that build bridges. And you can see this in that Jesus sought to bring people together. The love of Jesus is welcoming to all people. God loves you just like he loves me. As his children, then we need to be welcoming to everybody, right? Regardless of what they wear, regardless of how they smell, regardless of what sports team they're supporting, regardless of their political views, regardless of anything that we see, we need to be a people that are going out of our way to welcome those around us. Amen? We need to be a people that are building bridges. And the truth is, we need to do this even if they are people that would not welcome us back. Even if they're people that would kick us out, that would ostracize us, that would seek to cause us harm, we see in Jesus that he even loved the Romans. He even loved the Pharisees. He loved everybody, even those that would seek to harm him. And the truth is, building bridges is hard work, isn't it? It's hard to ignore an offense. It's hard to allow people even sometimes to walk on you knowing that you're building bridges. Grace and truth. We need to be a people of grace. We need to be a people that build bridges. Skipping down to verse 13, Jesus answered the woman, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus changes the subject rather abruptly. He asks her for a drink of water. She says, "How could you get me a drink of water? Can I have a drink of water?" She says, "Why are you talking to me?" He says, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked me for water." And she says, "Wait, you don't even have anything to draw with. How are you going to give me water?" And then he says this here. He says, "Everyone who drinks will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst." What Jesus is saying here is that there's a different level of provision that's available to us. You see, they had looked at this well as a source of life in their lives. That they came out to this well in the mornings, in the evenings, or for this woman at noon, in order to draw water so that they could live, and this was their source. But Jesus says there's another source out there. There's something else you can tap into. There's a different level that you can go to. You can find more than just this existence right here. Jesus is trying to build a bridge with this woman. He says, "You came to the well for your provision, but you missed the provision that is sitting right in front of you." And it's because Jesus knew that she was trying to quench a spiritual thirst with physical water. She was trying to quench something inside of herself with something that would never satisfy her. Continuing on, verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. I'd love that. If I never had to come draw water again, that would be great." Jesus says to her, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." She says, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she's going back a few hundred years and saying, "Hey, when you guys all left, we were told that we could worship right here, but now you came back and you say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but we've been comfortable worshiping right here. What is the truth?" And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And we see this time fulfilled right now. He says, you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. "For these are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. To love like Jesus, we need to learn to worship in spirit and in truth. To love like Jesus, we need to worship in spirit and in truth. We have to be people of the Spirit. We have to be people that are willing to listen to the Spirit of God, to respond to His voice. When He calls us to do something, we go and we do it. We need to be people of the Spirit. We need to be people that are willing to pray, that are willing to press in, that are willing to intercede for those around us. This is what God is calling us to do. We need to be people of the Spirit. In a couple weeks, we're going to have that Faith in the Real World conference where we're going to dig in more on this topic. And we're going to talk about what it means to live in the Spirit day in and day out. We need to be people of the Spirit. But we also need to be people of truth. We also need to be people that are seeking God's Word, that are diligently studying, that are trying to figure out what God wants from us. It's not enough just to come and to enjoy worship on a Sunday morning, and then to forget everything we hear. God wants us both to hear His Spirit, hear His Word, hear His truth, and to put it into practice. We need to be people of the Spirit, and we need to be people of the truth. And you see, Jesus in this passage shows us what it's like to be people of the Spirit and people of truth. Jesus listens to what God is telling him about this woman's husband, and then he calls it out. It's not enough just to have grace all of the time and not to proclaim the truth. I read this and I thought it was brilliant. It said, "Truth without grace is mean-spirited." Truth without grace is mean-spirited. If we go to somebody and we're constantly proclaiming the truth, but we don't have grace, it comes across as abrasive. It comes across as hostile. It's mean-spirited. But grace without truth is meaningless. Grace without truth is meaningless. If we just allow people to believe whatever they want, if we never tell them the truth of what's going on, it doesn't mean anything at all. Truth without grace is mean-spirited. Grace without truth is meaningless. Imagine this. Imagine you know the answer to somebody's problem. Okay, they come up to you and they say, "I don't know, my sink is leaking. I don't know how to fix my sink. There's water pouring out everywhere. What do I do?" And you know the answer, but you choose to only deliver it in Latin. And they're like, I didn't understand what you said. I know you speak English. I know we're having a conversation right now. But when I ask you about the sink, you only talk in Latin. It's kind of the same thing. To say something in a way that people can't receive means that you might as well not have said anything at all. So we have to be people of grace and truth. To love like Jesus, then we need to love people where they are, but we love them too much to allow them to stay there. To love like Jesus, we need to love people where they are. We need to be quick to accept. We need to build those bridges like Jesus did. but we love them too much to allow them to stay in the area where they are. We have grace and we have truth. Or to say it a different way, love is the spoonful of sugar that lets the medicine go down. Right? You guys are all familiar with the Mary Poppins, Julie Andrews singing that great song, "Just a Spoonful of Sugar Helps the Medicine Go Down." I learned this week that the reason that was written was actually because the guy that composed the soundtrack for Mary Poppins was obviously a composer. He had this song that he really loved. Nobody else loved it. So they cut it out of the movie, and they said, "We need you to write something else instead, because this song just isn't working." He left in a rage, went home early from work. He was super upset about what happened. He gets home. He's talking to his son. He found out that his son had been given the polio vaccine earlier that day while he was in school. And so his dad's talking to him. He says, "Well, did it hurt when you got the shot?" And they said, "No. Instead of giving us a shot, they just put it on a sugar cube, and we just ate the sugar cube." And so it was literally a spoonful of sugar that helped the medicine to go down. So that's just a fun fact for you guys right there. But the truth is that when we extend grace, it's going to lead to some awkward or painful situations, especially for us. We need to be willing to step into those situations in order to help people in need. And we build up a trust that says that when I come to you and I say something that's going to challenge you, I say something that you might find harsh, I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I care about you. We need to be the type of people that love people where they are, but also we love them too much to let them stay there. And this is why it's so important then that the Bible says that we need to live by the Spirit and live by truth, that we need to worship in the Spirit and in truth, because we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in these conversations. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. In the book of Acts, in one of the Gospels, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, "You might not know what to say, but listen to the Spirit, and he will guide you. He will give you the words to say in these areas." And so Jesus has this conversation with her, and they get interrupted. The disciples come back, and there's this powerful verse, though, in verse 28. And I just want to call this out. Verse 28, it says this. It says, "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" I love her posture there of asking a question. "Hey, I saw this thing. Let me ask you, what do you think that it is?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. But did you notice the very first part of verse 28 there? It says, "Then leaving her water jar, she left her burden behind. She left that thing that had weighed down upon her, that guilt and that shame that she had walked in with. The reason, whatever it was, that she was there at noon. You know, she's had five husbands. Now she's living with somebody who isn't her husband. I'm sure that there was an immense amount of shame that came with that in her society where she lived. And so she's feeling this shame. She's feeling this guilt. She's feeling isolated. She doesn't want to talk to anybody else, but she has an encounter with Jesus. And what does she do? She leaves behind her water jar. She leaves behind. She had an encounter with grace and with truth. And what happened? It set her free. Amen? And we see in this, man, she left her burden behind. She went into the town then and talked to the people that she had been avoiding. She tells them about what God has done in her life. She becomes an evangelist in that moment to say, "Hey, you should come and see what God has done in my life. You should see this, meet this man. Could he be the Messiah?" All of these things happen because Jesus loved her in grace and in truth. And we want to be a people that do the same thing. And verse 39 records that many Samaritans believed because of her words. I'm going to have Rick Rides come up now. He's part of our men's Bible study on Wednesday nights, and he was sharing with us a little bit about some of the things that have gone on in his life. I asked him if he would share a little bit of his testimony, because he told us a story that I think will help to kind of drive this point home. Rick, thank you.
Good morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, in our Lord Jesus Christ's name, to ask for your blessings and your truth. And let the ears be hear, let the eyes see, and let our hearts feel your love, Lord. I wanted to share a fact. When I was young, I got into alcohol at a very young age. And as I grew older, it took me years and years to overcome that. And I didn't overcome it on myself. On St. Paddy's Day in 07, I got down on my knees and my face, and I prayed earnestly. I prayed earnestly for the Lord to deliver me from the alcoholism. And when I got up that day, I no longer touch a drink. And I treat that as a gift from God. Every day, there's that time, and not anymore, but there is a time that alcohol was still trying to hit me in the face and bring me back. And the thing about becoming a Christian, I really wanted it. And prior to that, I never read the Word of God, but I got into the Word of God and I started reading it more. And Satan does attack you when you do these things and God does perform a miracle on you. He will tell you, no, that didn't happen. He has all these little things that come into your head, and no, you can go do this and go do that. And it's just kind of like, no, this is a gift from God, something I wanted, but I could never obtain. And I couldn't do it on my own. I actually went in to a rehab and did 10 days in there. But when I got out, not even a year later, I was back in the same place. Don't let Satan put those thoughts in your mind. Seek God. And my faith only came stronger when I started reading a lot more. And my mornings start out with prayer, coming to the Lord and ask him for guidance. Accept Jesus in your heart. I could never really understand that. Even when I became a new Christian, I could never really understand that. I more or less kind of sought what I needed to do on my own. I didn't have anybody to help me get through that. And after reading the Word of God, we, as brothers and sisters, need to help those people that are suffering. Let them know it's real. Let your love and your faith shine on them. And just be careful of what Satan's gonna do to you, because he is working on you constantly. Now, there's something here that always stuck with me for my faith, and it's on Matthew's 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few will find it. That always, always stuck with me and kept me going. So if you're suffering from any kind of, it doesn't have to be alcoholism, drugs, just the daily problems, just know that the Lord is there to help you through it, and just cry out to him. I do it a lot. And just recently, I have a granddaughter that went through a dry out down in California, and that was in the 9th of this past month, and she came up missing. And nobody knows where she's at. And all I can do is just keep praying for her safe return. And I'm not going to let the enemy have that over me.
Yeah.
And I would appreciate all your prayers for her also. Her name is Keely. Keely writes at the door.
Let's pray for Keely right now. Father, we just lift up Keely to you, Lord, and we just pray that Father, you would be with her. God, you know where she is. God, you know this situation, Lord. God, you have your hand upon her. And so, Father, we pray that you would give her a safe return, Lord, God, you would speak to her in this, Lord, if she's isolating herself because she's feeling guilty or ashamed. God, I pray that Lord, you would draw her back in. And Father God, I pray that Lord, your spirit would just be with her. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Rick. In Rick's story there, we see how it was when he found truth that he was able to turn things around. When he stopped lying to himself, when he stopped lying to the people around him, and when he stopped when he started getting into the Word of God, that's when his life changed. That's when his life was transformed. You see, we need this balance of grace and truth in our lives. We need to not only extend grace and truth to the people around us, but also inside of ourselves as well. One of the things that I kind of called out a minute ago with this woman at the well is the amount of shame that she's been feeling in her life and how her life has revolved. She's altered things in her life because of the shame that she feels. She's decided to go during the worst part of the day to go and draw water because she didn't want to be around people anymore because of her shame. And I think there's probably some people in here that are also dealing with that sort of shame and that sort of guilt. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage, we're gonna spend a couple minutes today in response. And if you're in here today and you would say to yourself, man, I want to approach God, but I don't know if I can. Because I don't know if he can carry the burden that I've been carrying. I want to give this to Jesus, but I'm afraid of what people are going to say to me. But I don't know how much more clearly we can illustrate than with this story that Jesus is here for you. That Jesus sees you in the mess, in the trials, in the struggles.